Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in that. This morning, our scripture reading is from Luke 19:9, and it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. You may be seated. It's a nice summer day today. We'll go with condensation on our house windows. Like, how is it colder in the house than it is outside? I know I left the heat on. Now, have you guys seen what the high is on Thursday? 34. What's going on in this place? Well, my name is Matt Densky. I'm the student ministry director here at Mount Horeb, and they've asked me to come teach this weekend, which is an honor for me, a very humbling thing for me. I'm excited to do so. And it is a new year. And you know what that means, don't you? Does this look familiar right here? Uh-huh. Anyone? Yeah. It's time for New Year's resolutions. Maybe you've heard it on the radio, the television, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. I mean, everyone is kind of posting these New Year, New Me. This is my resolutions for 2015, right? I mean, maybe you're caught up in that. Maybe you're doing that. And that's fine. It's fun. I sat down with my wife. I don't know where she is, but somewhere in here. I sat down with her the other day, and I said, "Hey, 2015, we're coming up with some goals, all right? We are doing some stuff this year." Now, in 2013, we had 13 goals for the year 2013. I accomplished one of them. So, this year's going to be different, all right? 2015 is our year. I'm going to do some stuff, all right? I have some outstanding projects around my house. I don't know about you, but it seems like I always start more projects than I finish, and I need some stuff done. I got an outdoor patio. I need to fell some trees. I got to get this stuff going. For whatever reason, people have been buying me birdhouses and bird feeders a lot, and I literally have about 6 on my shelves, and so one of my goals this year is to attract more birds to my backyard. I know that's it's a weird one, but it's a gimme. I've got all these birdhouses in my yard. Another one of my gifts, or another one of my goals this year is to have a child with my wife. Now, I've got to get my wife on board with that one, all right? Because it's a, you may not know, it's a two-way street there. And so both have to concede. But if this year is anything like 2014, 2013, it will not happen. But I'm determined that this is the year my wife and I have our firstborn. So I'm excited. That's one of mine. And you probably have some goals for yourself as well. Maybe, you know, you look at your life and you're like, "Oh, this year, man, I'm going to learn some new recipes. I'm going to get in that kitchen. I'm going to do some old school Emerald. Bam!" You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm going to tear that kitchen up. Or maybe this year you're like, "Man, this year, one less hour of Netflix than I used to." So like 5 instead of 6. 6 is just, that's gone this year. That's outlandish, all right? This year is just 5. I don't know. But we all have these goals, right? We all have these things. We're like, "This year I will." And if we're honest, somewhere deep down inside of us, kind of in our hearts, there's probably some goals that you don't really share with other people. You know what I mean? There's probably some goals that you don't put online, that you don't put on Twitter or Facebook. There's probably some that you're not sharing with your friends. And these are kind of the ones that deal with our heart, and these are the ones that really matter. I'm not talking surface at this point. I mean, truly what's in your heart. And maybe for some of the men in the room, you know, you've looked at 2014 and you think, "Man, 2015, I will be a better husband. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to love my wife better this year. I'm going to speak her love language. I'm going to be kinder and sweeter and softer to her. I'm not going to be so quick to raise my voice. I'm not going to lose my temper, and I'm not going to let the words fly as quickly as I usually. This year, I will be a better husband, and I'll do things without being asked, and I'm just going to love my wife better." And maybe some of the women, you guys are like, "This year, I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to learn how to operate the grill. I'm going to make ribs once a week." I'm sure a lot of husbands go, "Amen, amen, brother." You know what I'm saying? I don't know. But I'm going to love my husband better. I'm going to be a better wife. And I'm not going to, you know, have a long list for him right away when he gets home. And I'm just going to love him better. I don't know. Maybe some of y'all are parents and you think 2014, that was a rough year for me and my kids. And man, this year it's going to be different. I'm going to be a better parent and I'm going to love my kid better. I'm going to speak their love language and I'm going to start to value the things that they value and love the things that they love. And I'm going to love them on their terms, not mine. And I'm just going to be a better parent and we're going to build memories and we're going to go on trips and we're going to take photos and we're just going to do all these things. This is my year. I'm going to be a better parent. I'm not going to outsource my kids' time into all these extracurricular things because I don't have the time. This year, I'll be a better parent. Or maybe, see if this strikes a chord. This year, I will be a better Christian. Is that ringing a bell? Man, this year, I'm just going to change. This year, I'm going to be different. This year, I'm gonna do better in my relationship with God. I'm gonna read my Bible every day. I'm gonna get a devotional and like read it at 5 a.m. because that's when God's the most awake, right? I'm gonna eat cereal and read the Bible and pray. And I'm gonna do all these cool things. And I tell you what, I'm going out on Black Friday, not to shop, but just to let people in front of me in traffic. This year is my year. I'm gonna be kind and generous. And I mean, I don't know, maybe that's you. Maybe you're thinking this year, I'm just gonna be a better person. And these are all great goals. I mean, there's nothing wrong with these goals, but there is a problem with them, and that is what the problem has always been, which is sin. I mean, when you understand that sin is the problem and that you're broken and that sin has affected us in such a dramatic way and that we are a broken creation and we're being restored by Jesus, but sin is the issue and you cannot change yourself any more than you could save yourself. And Scripture is pretty clear on that. And honestly, if our goals for 2015 are anything like what happened in 2014 and 2013 and 2012, then you're not going to change. I mean, most of you guys have probably already broken one resolution by coming in already today, right? Between January 1st and here, something's probably been broken. Well, I'm not going to have any chocolate this year. Well, just one piece. You know what I mean? Like, it happens. If this year's anything like years past, you won't change. Why? Because you can't change yourself. Yeah, maybe you can create a discipline for a time. Maybe you can adjust your behavior for a time. But true transformation? No. Only Jesus can do that. And so whatever resolutions you have, they simply will not produce transformation. They will not produce change in you if they do not rest upon the grace of Jesus Christ. That's when change comes. That's how we transform. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture. This is one of my absolute favorite stories in the Bible. It's in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. I have the reference on the screens, but not the entire Scripture on the screen. So if you have your Bibles, crack them open. If you don't, just follow along with me as I read. But there's a lot going on here. We got to move quickly. All right, we're going to unpack this, pull some application out along the way. This is Luke 19. This is a story about a man named Zacchaeus. Anyone ever heard of this guy? He's got like a little jingle written about him. I don't know it that well. I hated it all my life, so I never bothered memorizing it. But there's a song out there about this guy, all right? About Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke writes, "He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. That's pretty cool. This is Jesus's MO. This is what we would expect of him. Jesus seems to just kind of enter a town without really any agenda, without an itinerary. Oh, today I'm going to bless five people. Like, he doesn't really do that. He simply comes to a town and is available, full of grace and truth. And as people respond to him, you see these awesome acts of ministry and blessing. John 4, classic example, the woman at the well, just sitting there and the woman comes along. This is another example. I'm in town, I'm passing through, we'll see what happens. Jesus, available to people, ministry at its best. Verse 2, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. So Luke introduces the second character. So far we have Jesus, so far we have Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now I find it interesting that Luke finds this interesting enough to note. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Pretty interesting. So let's understand some context. Let's get some cultural significance going on. Here's what's happening. Rome has come in, has overthrown the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, and has set up shop. Rome is now ruling over the Jews at this point. They are the ruling government, and they are oppressing the Jewish people, and this is causing a lot of tension. The Jews do not like the Romans. The Romans do not like the Jews. But the Romans decide, hey, we're the government. We need to start charging some taxes on these people. But hey, relations are already a little tense. I have an idea. Let's hire Jewish people to collect taxes from Jewish people. Right? I mean, that'll be better received. If some dude's knocking on your door asking for money, if it's a Roman, they're going to be furious. If it's a Jewish person, maybe they'll be less so. So they started to employ Jewish people to collect taxes from other Jewish people. And this put you in a really weird spot. A tax collector was not a job you aspired to. I want to grow up and be a tax collector. No, like no one thinks that. And so here's what would happen. The tax collectors then became hated by their own brothers. You're taking money from us to give it to a government that we hate, that oppresses us? No, you're not coming to my Christmas party. And so the tax collectors then were like, well, if I'm hated on your end, and if the Roman government really doesn't like me either, I'm just going to start looking out for myself. And so here's what they do. If you owed Caesar $1,000 and come to your house, and they'd say you owe him $1,500, they'd take the $1,000 to Caesar, they'd pocket the five. No one was the wiser. And they got rich this way, made a lot of money this way, cheating and robbing from their own brothers this way on behalf of a government which was oppressing the Jewish people. As you can imagine, they were not the favorites in town. And Luke gives us a little bit of insight into Zacchaeus. He was not just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, which means he's been in the business for a long time. Zacchaeus and Sons tax collecting. You know what I'm saying? Like, he is the boss of the boss of the boss. He is a top dog. He runs the streets in this area. Zacchaeus was probably the most hated man in this whole town and probably the most powerful man in this whole town aside from the Roman government. You did not like Zacchaeus. When he walked down the street, it was not waves and, oh, hey, Zacchaeus. No, you were throwing stones at him. You were throwing curse words at him. You hated this guy. He cheated you. He's manipulated your family. He's come to your door and asked for so much money. And now it's not even him. He has his henchmen to do it. Zacchaeus is a criminal. And he runs a tight operation. He is a hated man in this community. Not allowed to be part of the Jewish culture. Not allowed to worship in the synagogue with the other Jewish people. He has been excommunicated. He is hated. He's a chief tax collector, and he made his money by cheating his brothers on behalf of a government which was oppressing them. You gotta understand, not a likable guy. Which blows my mind why we have this cutesy little song written about him. This is not a guy you really want to write a song about. He's a crook. So, verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not. You guys know why, right? Because he was short. Right? You guys know this? Zacchaeus is a short little, he's just a little short little guy. He doesn't get to ride roller coasters. He's left out of so many things. Man, I'd be grumpy too. You know, everyone's doing everything I can. But he hears about Jesus coming to town. Jesus' reputation precedes him. And Zacchaeus thinks, man, I got to see this guy. I've got to check him out. I've heard about this guy. Let me go check him out. And maybe Zacchaeus is thinking, my reputation precedes me. I'm pretty well known in these parts. Maybe he'll have heard of me, and maybe we can talk, and maybe he'll be interested in me. Oh, that'd be cool. That'd be one for the record books. A little notch on the belt there. Jesus had a conversation with me because of who I am. And so the scriptures say Zacchaeus, wanting to see Jesus, could not because he was short. So what's he do? Verse 4, he ran on ahead of the crowd, shoving his way through. I don't care about lines, I got the fast track. You know what I'm saying? Cutting, shoving his way through, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For Jesus was about to pass that way. And so Zacchaeus is kind of predicting Jesus' route. I'm sure he's going to make a left there. Everyone comes on this street. I'm going to climb in this tree, and then I'll have first row view, best seat in the house. Jesus came to the place right under the tree, which, by the way, is a little awkward. I mean, if you really think about it, here's a guy up in a tree, here's a guy below a tree. Like, what conversation, like, how do you initiate a conversation? hello. You know, like, how do we shake hands? You know, do you come up? I don't know. It's a little awkward there, you know. Jesus comes under the tree, looks up, and says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay in your house. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Now, there's some stuff going on here that we need to unpack. Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus. His reputation has spread far and wide by this point. Zacchaeus wants to see him, understandably so. But he can't. He has a limitation. He has an inadequacy. He's short. He can't see over the crowd. So what's he do? He climbs a tree. I mean, do you see what Zacchaeus is doing? We do the exact same thing all the time. We just don't realize it and we don't call it this. Zacchaeus has an inadequacy. He's short, but man, I'm interested in Jesus and I want to approach him and I want to get his attention. So I need to overcompensate and develop this kind of like ritualistic approach and self-propelled approach to Jesus. And maybe, just maybe then I'll get his attention. If I'm high enough, if I climb enough, if I do what I need to do in order to compensate for my inadequacy, he will notice me. We do the exact same thing. Man, I'm insecure about my image, and I just want people to think so highly of me. So in order to compensate, I'm just going to spend bukus of money. I'm going to charge everything on cards. I'm going to have a house. I'm going to have a car. I'm going to have a wardrobe that makes me look a certain way so that people perceive me a certain way, and then I'll have it all together, and then, maybe just then, God will notice me. Or man, maybe in my past I was hurt, and it hasn't quite healed, and I'm still bitter about that, and so I don't like to be vulnerable. Therefore, I'll overcompensate for that inadequacy because I want some relationship with Jesus, but I really don't know how to do it. So because I was hurt, I'm going to hurt others along the way. I'm going to become bitter and grumpy, and I'm going to blame it on my personality. That's just how I am, and somehow I think if I do that, then somehow I'm entering into this noticeable relationship with Jesus. We come up with so many tactics and strategies and efforts and self-propelled, self-righteous plans to get Jesus' attention based on our inadequacies. We do the exact same thing. You may not be short and you may not be climbing a tree, but we have something. We have something we're doing that we're trying to work things out with God. Well, I just got to do this certain thing, and I got to be this, and I got. We do that. I mean, the amazing thing here is Jesus looks at Zacchaeus. He's under the tree. He looks at him, and he's saying the same exact thing to us, friends. He's saying, come down. Just stop what you're doing. Look, you can't work yourself to me. You can't earn what I have to give you. You can't impress me like that. I created the world. Are you kidding me? You're climbing a tree? I put the tree there. He's saying, come down. Stop whatever you're doing. Stop your self-righteous efforts and your attempts to earn God's recognition and love. Jesus is saying, just stop. Come down out of that ritual. I love you because of who I am, not who you are. So stop trying to earn it. Jesus says the same thing to us. And amazingly, he gives a second invitation, not only to come down, but he says, Zacchaeus, I am coming to your house tonight. I'm coming. It's dinner time. I'm hungry. I hear you got some banging chefs. You know what I'm saying? And I can just imagine Zacchaeus at this point just thinking like, well, you know, like freaking out a little bit, like calling the house, hey, clean up. I know we had that crazy party last night. It was wild. It was turnt. But listen, you have got to clean up. Jesus is coming. I don't want him to see the kind of life I lead. I don't want him to know what we've been doing. Clean it. I mean, if we're honest, we're kind of that way about our houses, right? When people say, hey, you know, I might come over. I don't know about you guys. Maybe y'all won't admit it. That's fine. But here's what my wife and I do. If we know someone's coming over, I got to like take a half day off work just to clean up. You know what I'm saying? You know, I can't let them see our filth. No, I haven't swept the floor. You know what I mean? Like, you know you have some problems when you shove your clothes in the tub instead of taking the time to fold them. I can't fold all this laundry. What am I going to do? Just put it in the shower, close the curtain. They don't shower. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know how it works at your house, but we have a room in our house that we don't let anyone into ever. Anyone? Someone's lying in this place. I know someone has got. Someone comes in the house, we're like, oh, it's a great house. Man, I'd love to see it. And it's like, yeah, okay. And like we instantly pass by the room that we shall not speak of. You know what I mean? Like we shut the door. Oh, don't go in there. Something happened in there you don't want to see. You know what I mean? It's like crazy. We hide it. We put our filth in there. We moved into our house a year ago, and we claim that we're still unpacking. You know what I mean? And that's where the mess goes, into that room, all the boxes and stuff. What do we do with it? I don't know. Put it in there. I mean, it accumulates. And when people come into our homes, we get nervous about that, don't we? Because this is like the most intimate place possible. Our houses, man, if they come in and they see how we live, they're going to form a perception of us. I don't want them to see that. Could you imagine Jesus calling you up today, saying, hey, Hope Church was good, coming over for lunch. I mean, you know, the house. And we're like that, and we try to hide things, and we try to put on this front, and hopefully people see us a certain way. And it's crazy. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house, your most intimate place, your dwelling, Zacchaeus. Stop trying to approach me, and let me come to you. That's what Jesus says. Now, Zacchaeus comes down. Bible says he receives Jesus joyfully. I don't really know what that looks like, but I hope I do it often. It says, receives Jesus joyfully. Verse 7, here we go, another character introduction. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. They, the crowds, the other people who were interested in seeing Jesus. When they saw this, when they saw that Zacchaeus and Jesus were going off together to have a little dinner party, they all grumbled. Not one of them, not two of them, not a little pocket. All of them grumbled and said, he has gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. Get into the story. Surely you can understand, can't you? Here's this guy who's cheated us out of our money and our lives. And man, we wanted to see Jesus. He caught us. He climbed the tree. We didn't know that was allowed. We wanted in. We wanted to see Jesus. We've heard about him. Maybe he could have brought my daughter back from the dead. He just did it in the town over. Didn't you hear? Maybe he could heal my grandfather's eyesight. He's blind. He's having a hard time getting around. He's not living well. Man, we haven't eaten in days. Maybe he could have made some bread and fish for our family like he did. We wanted the miracle. And Jesus, out of all people to choose, you choose him. He cheated us. He robbed from us. He stole our family's retirement. He took our savings. He put us out on the street. We are homeless because of Zacchaeus. Jesus, we don't get to go to Disney this summer because of that guy. The nerve. Jesus, you got it wrong. How could you choose him? He's a sinner. Don't you see? We're the ones who need you. Man, we play this game too. We're guilty of this, aren't we? Someone gets a little interested in Jesus, but they're a little rough around the edges. Oh, hey, no. You gotta clean yourself up a little bit. Put on a collared shirt for sure. Oh, you got tattoos? Cover them. Hey, clean up your language. Don't come to Jesus that way. We do the same thing. We put regulations on who's allowed to interact with Jesus, and then we form this template of you gotta do certain things and gotta look a certain way, and you can't be yourself. You gotta conform to how we perceive it. We do the same thing. But Jesus, in his love and in his grace, does not show favor and he does not show partiality. And grace is abundant for all. And you see Jesus go with this guy. He doesn't explain himself. He doesn't give an excuse. He just doesn't. He's on mission. He's doing ministry. He's loving those in need. Amazing. Now, here's where the story gets good. Here's where it gets interesting. This is one of the reasons I love it so much. It's because it's vague. It's mysterious. It's ambiguous. We don't know what happened. And sometimes the biblical authors will speak in detail about something, but sometimes they won't. And this is one of the won'ts. And they just kind of leave you hanging and you're left wondering, what happened? What could have possibly gone on? Because in verse 7, the crowds are grumbling. In verse 8, the dinner is over. We don't know what happened. We don't know what the conversation was like. What did Jesus and Zacchaeus eat? How long did it last? 1 hour? 2 hours? 3 hours? What did they talk about? Man, I want to know why. Luke, why would you leave that out? You seem to know so much about everything else. Why would you leave that out? But we don't know. But what we do know, and this gets pretty amazing. Verse 7, everyone's grumbling. I can't believe, Jesus, you would go with that guy. He's a crook. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood after dinner, stood and said to Jesus, behold, Lord. Did you catch it? Did you get it? Beginning of the story, here's a self-made, self-motivated, self-propelled, selfish man looking out for number one. Oh, I'm going to see Jesus. I, Zacchaeus, I'm going to do what it takes to approach him. At the end of the story, you see a guy saying, Lord. It's a different posture. I had a dinner with him. He's God. I'm convinced. Jesus is God. Lord. You don't see that in the beginning of the story. But after one night with Jesus, God, Lord, Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. Instantly, boom, half. This is the richest guy in the area. You know how much that was? You know how much that must have been? Half to the poor. They need it. I don't. Boom. Instantly. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. 400%. Zacchaeus' response to Jesus after dinner. If you've defrauded Zacchaeus, you're a chief tax collector, dude. Of course you've defrauded. What do you mean if? Leviticus, Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 5. In the Levitical law, if you have defrauded, if you have robbed from anyone, you are required to compensate to restore the relationship between you and God and you and that person. Exactly what you took plus one-fifth, 120%. Zacchaeus stands after dinner. And he looks at Jesus. He says, Lord, half of what I have, I give to the poor instantly. And if I've cheated anyone of anything, I will restore it 400%. I don't think Zacchaeus was thinking about the law at this point. I think he was thinking about love. It's not about grace. It's about generosity here. It's not about earning. It's about giving. I think Zacchaeus was solely motivated out of a response to Jesus and his grace, a response to what Jesus had done. What was that conversation? What did they talk about? Zacchaeus, I'm required to give 120%. I'll give 400. And look, I don't care how rich you are not paying that back anytime soon, which tells me Zacchaeus meant business. Jesus, from here on out, whatever I make will be used to repay 400% worth of what I stole. The rest of my life, I'm a different man. What? How can one night with Jesus produce a transformation in a man that we can't produce year after year after year in ourselves? This is not the same guy you see in the beginning of the story. This is not a selfish guy. This is not a criminal. This is not someone who's looking out for number one. This is someone who is postured in worship towards Jesus and is giving everything away. You're God, and I'm responding to it. I'm going to make my wrongs right. How did this transformation happen? How is it possible? It's because Zacchaeus met a person, not a program. He didn't buy into some mantra. He didn't buy into some self-help book written by Oprah. He didn't buy into some new program. And man, if I can just commit to it for long enough and do the certain things. And man, if I can just record my progress. He didn't do that. He met a person, not a program. He met a man, Jesus Christ, and it produced transformation. And you may be able to produce some disciplines in your life for a while. You may be able to adjust your behavior for a while, but it's not transformation. You always go back. Why? If your motives are anything other than to be transformed by Jesus, you won't be transformed. If your fuel is anything other than the grace of Jesus Christ, you will not see transformation. See, our success, our transformation, our real and true heart change depends on our surrender, not our strength. It's not about how strong I am and what I can do and how disciplined I can be. It's about my surrender. Jesus, Lord, it's about surrender, not strength. That's when true transformation comes. That's when a different man or a different woman emerges. That's when Jesus gets a hold of your life and radically produces change in you. I mean, don't you see what Jesus is offering to Zacchaeus? Don't you see what Jesus is offering to us? Jesus is telling you the exact same thing he told Zacchaeus. Man, stop your ritualistic approaches to me. Stop trying to earn your way and get my attention. Just stop. Come down. What I have, I give to you. Simply accept it. Let me come into your house. Let me come into your heart. I don't care about the filth. I don't care about the secrets. I don't care about what you're trying to hide from me. Just let me in and I will clean you up. You can't clean yourself up enough for me. I want to come in, and if you let me, I can produce the change. Man, so often we get hung up in this ritual. I got to do this, and I got to be this, and I got to improve myself here. And man, if I just do this, man, if I make enough resolutions, if I can improve in 2015, then maybe in 2016 I can. No, it doesn't work that way. It never has. You cannot change yourself any more than you could save yourself. Jesus is the only thing that produces transformation. And it's not about earning. It's about responding. It's about what he's done, not what you can do. Jesus is saying, look, I've achieved righteousness. I give it to you. I give you my love and my favor that I have with the Father. And he'll look at you through the lens of blood, and he will not see you, but he will see me in you, and then you will be in his favor. You just got to let me in. And so in our efforts to change, in our efforts to improve, our motivation has to be the grace of God. Our foundation has to be the grace of God. And it must be a response to God's grace. A reaction to Jesus. Not an effort, not something to earn, but something you're responding to that's already been given to you. And so really, our hearts should be postured this way, a little more something like this. In response to Jesus, my heart change will be. It's not this year I will. It's not, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be better. No, it's not about improving yourself. It's about allowing Jesus in and allowing him to radically transform you and submitting yourself to him and surrendering. Lord, I'm changed. In response to Jesus is entirely different than trying to work yourself towards Jesus. In response to Jesus, my heart change will be. You know, right after that, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Man, what beautiful words. The worst guy in the neighborhood, the most hated man in the neighborhood, receives salvation. After one night with Jesus, my hope and my prayer is that we would respond to Jesus in a similar fashion and allow him to radically transform us where we could never. Father, thank you for your word and for the hope that there is to be found in Jesus, for the story of Zacchaeus and your love and your grace and what your grace can do in our hearts. Father, we love you and we pray that you would change us from the inside out as you changed so many in the past. We pray this in his mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen.